The title of tonight's message is From Revival to Realization. Just over 3 weeks ago, we as a church had the blessing of having Brother Mike Bagwell with us, a man that has been gifted by God in an unusual way to expound the scriptures, to give us a greater understanding of our God, and certainly of the book of Nehemiah and chapter 3 and the gates that we studied. The things that were applied from the gates there as necessary parts of our lives. From what I understand, Brother Bob Gamble again reiterated some truths from that in the men's prayer breakfast and talked about some of the principles that God had spoke to him about with regards to that passage of Scripture and the gates and the lessons that are learned there. The goal for revival for our church was that at least a few of us, if not every single one of us as members of the church, would have a revival in our life. The direction that I want to take us tonight as we talk about from revival to realization is that we as a people would realize that we would see come to fruition the goals that we set in revival. The changes that we, in our heart, we came to an altar and we said, God, I know you want me to give this up. And I want us to be careful that what so easily happens is we have a revival, we have a measure of revival, we make a decision for Christ, maybe make a commitment for God, and it's so easy to fall back into the rut where we were. So I want to talk to you tonight about the path that takes us from revival, the step that we took there during that week and the challenges that we took to heart and motivated us to maybe make some commitments to God or to set forward some goals for us as Christians or to give up some things or to stop some things. And I want us to see those, to realize victory in those areas. That it might not just be a decision for a week or two, but would realize true change in our lives. This classic story here of Gideon and his battle against the Midianites sets forth a pattern, a path for us, a path to revival, which hopefully we as a people have already taken. And it sets forth a path also to realization. To seeing victory through the commitments that we've made. Beloved, there's more to living for God than a momentary revival. God would have us experience continued victory. Amen? God would have us experience continued victory. How many of you understand that it's possible to win the battle but lose the war? I think about this idea of revival, and I think sometimes that the devil allows us to take a step because he knows that he still got us over here. We may in our lives have a measure of revival and say, man, I need to begin to read the Word of God. And we commit to read the Word of God, but at the same time, we're losing the war over here because we've got some besetting sin in our life that we just can't get victory over, that we can't let go. And the devil knows that this, not having victory in this area, would cause this commitment over here to ultimately fall by the wayside. Many Christians have experienced victory in a battle or two, but the question tonight is, are you winning the war? We have revival, but unless we persevere, we will end up back right where we were. It's only been 3 weeks, and I wonder how many here maybe have already softened up on a commitment that you made during revival. Maybe you already let go or forgot about something that you said, man, this is what I need to do, or that's what I need to stop, and already have let those things back into your life. I want us to see here several things, though, on this. First of all, the path to revival, and then the path to realization. those two points. That's all we're going to cover. The path to revival, which hopefully we as a church have already experienced, and then the path to realizing continued victory in what God would have us to do. In Judges chapter number 6, Israel is put into bondage unto the Midianites for 7 years because of their sin, because they did wrong. In verse number 1 of chapter number 6, he says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them unto the hand of the Midianites 7 years." Do you understand, or let me just remind you this evening, that that is the end road of any sin. Any sin that we allow into our lives is sin may seem joyous for a season, it may have some pleasure for a little bit of time, but the end road of any path of sin is going to be bondage. You're going to end up in bondage. You're going to be enslaved to that sin, enslaved to the devil and what he wants for you in your life instead of experience victory that God wants. Every time we allow sin to reign in our mortal body, we become a slave to it. A life of sin will leave you defeated and discouraged. We see that Gideon was discouraged because of the condition that they were in. Gideon, you read through these pages here, and you find him that he was hiding in the wine press. He was discouraged about the condition of the people and the bondage that they were in. And your life, I know if you've been a Christian for any time, you've experienced the joy of victory. And sadly, we've all experienced the discouragement of failure, the bondage of sin. Well, God sent an angel to talk to him in verse number 12. Verse number 12, he says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now, we haven't even got to the story yet where Gideon, through the power of God, wins this victorious battle for God and for the children of Israel. What's amazing to me here is at the onset, from the very beginning, God looks at him and says, through an angel, he says, "Thou mighty man of valor." I mean, we still got to read the part where, you know, Gideon says, "Okay, Lord, if you really planted to use me, I'm going to put the fleece out, and I want you to get that wet and the ground dry. And I'm going to put another fleece. Now, Lord, just to be sure," I mean, that doesn't quite fit with God's estimate of this man at this point, does it? But what I want to remind you tonight is what's possible in and through you when we yield and submit to God. From the very beginning, God recognized the potential of this man. If he would just yield to God and do what God wanted him to do in God's way, he said, "You're a mighty man of valor." And Gideon's like, "Who's he talking to? He's not talking to me. Who is there somebody else here?" And you look at your life and sometimes you might be challenged and say, "Boy, I wish I could do that for God, or I would love to be able to be used of God that way." And I want to let you know you can be. God can and wants to do great things through you. But we got to yield to Him. We've got to surrender to Him and continue to faithfully follow Him that we can see God do that in and through us. We can't even begin to understand the potential that we have with the power of God on our lives. He said, "Thou mighty man of valor." This is what he could do when he was yielded to God. Not on his own, but with God he could do this. You know, he longed for victory. Look at verse number 13. He had this desire in his heart. He said, "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?" He says, he asks a question, he says, "Where be all the miracles? Where be all the miracles?" Beloved, I'm asking God that question for Hunt Valley Baptist Church. God, where be all the miracles? I long to see God do even greater things in our midst. I long to see souls come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I long to see young men surrender to go to the mission field and young ladies surrender to do what God wants them to do in their lives. I long to see Christians yield to God and give up the sin that they're holding on to and say, I'll do whatever you want, Lord, because nothing else matters. This world is empty and it's vain and there's nothing here worth living for, but I want to serve you, God. I long to see Christians hungry for the Spirit and the power of God. I long to see the Christians come in through the back doors and not just come and visit one Sunday or two Sundays, but get in and be a part of Hunt Valley Baptist Church. And I beg God and say, God, is it me? What's holding back the miracles, God? What's stopping you from opening the windows of heaven and doing something miraculous here in our midst? God, is it me? What do I need to change, Lord? What do I need to let go? What do I need to give up? That you might be real and powerful in our midst. Because we serve a God of miracles. And He can do great things. And I'm saying, God, where are the miracles? What do I need to do? How much more prayer do I need to have? How much more fasting is necessary? Lord, I long to see it. I'm hungry for it. I want it. God, would you give us something real? Do you long to see God do something? Amen. Gideon said, where's the miracles, God? Where is the God that did these great things in the past that brought us out of Egypt? Beloved, I'm asking you tonight as a church family that we would have a heart to long to see God do something real, powerful in our midst. Amen. I don't want to just gather for church and fill time. I don't want to just come in and sit down and shake some people's hands and go through another service just to do it. I want lives to be changed. I want to be drawn closer to God. I want to be changed myself. I want to be something that I'm not today, tomorrow, for God's honor and God's glory. I long to see that. Gideon said, where be all the miracles? And I asked God for our church, Lord, where's the miracles? We're going to see this come about. We've got to do several things. In verse number 15, first of all, this seems like it's the forefront of every great work of God, is this first thing. Every great work of God starts with this. In verse number 15, I want you to see, he says, and he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. The start of any great work of God is humility. We've got to humble ourselves before an almighty God. Stop lifting ourselves up and being puffed up in our own pride. Just humble ourselves before God. He said, Lord, how can you use me? I come from a poor tribe, and in that tribe, I'm the least of them. He just got humble before God. He exchanged a number of words with the angels. You read on down through the continuing verses. At the conclusion of their discussion, he built an altar to God. He built an altar to God. Understand, when we get humble and just get honest before God, God's going to tell us some things that we need to lay on the altar. He's going to give us some things. He's going to point out in your life. He says, okay, if you're serious with me, if you're real, if you want to do something, if you want this to be something of God, a movement of God, here's you need to drop this on the altar. Gideon built an altar to God, and you can know that when we get real with God, we've got some things we've got to let go. He built this altar, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. Somebody tell me what verse that's in. Verse number 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. that is God of peace. Jehovah God, the God of peace. How long are we going to hold on and fight against God? You long for that sweet peace. The God of peace will give it to you when we get to the altar and just let it go. See, I've been holding on to this too long. I've been striving to keep this in my life and not willing to do this for God for too long. And when we come and just get real honest with God and leave those things on the altar, that peace of God comes into our heart. He had a peace from God, and so much so that he named the altar Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. Do you long for peace in your heart? Then just put it on the altar. They went in, and you can read on down, they tore up the altars unto the false god of Baal, and they set up altars unto God. This, of course, caused problems. When you start to gain ground from Satan, he doesn't like that. You start to win some battles, the devil doesn't care for that, and there's going to be some conflict. And this is where the conflict arose with the Midianites. They didn't like that their altar to the false god was being torn down. The Midianites came out in force to oppose this great progress. If we're going to see great revival in our lives, we've got to humble ourselves. We also got to come to the end of ourselves. We've got to reduce our resources. Look at verse number 2 of chapter number 7. We know the story here about how Gideon came together with a number of men. Actually started out with 22,000 men, but God reduced them down to 300. But it's amazing to me how clear God is with his instruction and why. Look at verse number 2 of chapter number 7. He says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites unto their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me." They said, listen, God said, listen, you got 22,000 men, and now that's still a little bit shy of what they needed probably to have victory, but he says, it's too many, because if you do it, you'll just think that you did it. What you need to do is reduce your resources so that when you realize, when you have victory, you realize it was God that did it, that it was God that brought this victory. As we talked about this morning, our security in this life does not come from the measure of our resources, but from the measure of our reliance on an almighty God. When we reduce our resources, we realize any victory that comes is because of God. Perhaps you are too smart. You're too intellectual for God to use in a great way. Too bad maybe in your mind you feel that you've got such a grasp on the scriptures or such an understanding of the principles of the day or of different theories that you would want to expound your knowledge, and God's saying you need to reduce your resources and begin to rely on me. Perhaps you've got too much money to really rely on God. I don't know what it is in your life maybe that you are relying on. But until we either let that go or recognize it and put our reliance on God, God can't really use us. Because we'll be saying, oh, we did that with our means. We did that because of our knowledge. We did that because of our ability. And God's not interested in feeding your pride. He said right here very clearly to Gideon, listen, you want victory? Then don't rely on yourself. Reduce your resources so that you're relying on me. And then he faced his foe. Look in verse number 12. chapter 7, verse number 12. He says, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for the multitude, and their camels were without number, and the sand of the seaside for the multitudes. I mean, they came there with 300 men. They looked at this enemy that was there, and there was so many, he said, they looked like grasshoppers. There's so many enemy out there. It looks like the sand of the sea. I mean, they're without number. Realize that we can't win victory on our own. The world, the flesh, and the devil is raining down on us so hard, we can't see victory on our own. The foes are without number. There is so many there, I mean, we look at it and we are overcome and overwhelmed. But we need to believe the promises of God. Look at verse number 15. If you read the story, you find that they actually went into the camp of the enemy and they snuck up and heard somebody giving an explanation of a dream that they had. And through the enemy, God gave Gideon a promise of victory. In verse number 15, and it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered unto your hands the host of the Midianites. Look at verse number 14. This is where he interprets the dream. They're standing there in disguise, listening to them tell this story. He's amongst the enemy, and the enemy are telling the story. And he says, and his fellow answered, and he said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. For unto his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. The enemy said that. And he came back and said, told the people, hey, they already know that God's won. The enemy recognizes it. They're already saying it amongst themselves. It's amazing there as he says, the sword of Gideon. You know the story. You know in the end of the story when Gideon, they blow their trumpets and break the pots and shine the light, and they say the sword of Gideon and the sword of the Lord is upon you. That same phrase that the Midianites had recognized that God had already given them the victory. Understand this evening that God's given us the victory. We need to believe the promises of God. Trust them. Rely on them. Don't wonder what's going to happen or where you're going to end up. Trust the promises of God and rely on that. This is the path to true revival in our lives, but I want you to see this evening the path to realization. Verses 19 through 22 is how do we realize the victory? How do we continue on? How do we make it beyond just a momentary victory or a momentary revival, but it's a part of our lives? This is one of the strangest battles in all of history. The enemy so greatly outnumbered them. Their weapons were stronger. Gideon's little group of 300 men, having some horns and some lamps and some pitchers. But God's plan for victory brings about a guaranteed success. I want you to see several things this morning and maybe challenge you by way of application. First of all, look in verse number 19. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands and to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon is upon you. Verse number 21, and they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. First of all, if we're going to continue to see victory, I want you to know that we need to blow the trumpet. We need to blow the trumpet. And what I'm going to apply this to here is us as Christians is we need to continue to be a witness for God. We need to continue to herald forth the truth of God. If we're going to maintain victory in our personal lives, we've got to be about the Master's business in our public life, and that is to be giving the gospel out to a lost and dying world. We need to, the Isaiah 58 verse 1 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. We need to herald forth the truth of God's word and share the love of Christ and continue to be a witness. When we crawl back into our corners and begin to hide and huddle down is when we begin to fail because we're no longer on the front lines. We're no longer in the battle. We're no longer seeing that victory that God has called us to maintain of reaching the world. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 8 says, for if the trumpets give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Our trumpets need to be given a certain sound. They need to herald forth the love of Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel to this world. This is God's message, not ours. And we need to be a witness. If we want to realize victory and keep being a victorious Christian, we need to continue to witness for Him. Not only do we blow the trumpet, but we need to break the pitcher. We need to break the pitcher. All through the Bible, we see that our body is called a vessel. We're vessels in the potter's hand. We're to be a vessel unto honor, not unto dishonor. We're to be like Paul, who said, I was a chosen vessel to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 4, he says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. What I'm saying here is that we can't trust the old flesh. Our body, the vessel, it's got to be broken. We can't stand and use that. We can't trust in that. Not until it's broken is it good for anything. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The sacrifices of God are of a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. We've got to break the pitcher. We've got to say, God, whatever you've got to do, whatever you've got to do to bring me to that place, that I'm not relying on this flesh, but I'm relying on you. Lord, would you break it that you might make me anew? Then we see that they lifted their light. They lifted their light as they ran forth towards the enemy. As Christians, we've got to have a light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We need to maintain a positive and a good testimony before the world. We need to continue to have the right kind of life. One of the biggest damages to Christianity today is the inconsistency of Christians. Men and women that would say they love God and live a life like they love the devil. We need to maintain a Christian testimony. We need to lift high the light of our life and let people see Jesus in you. Let people see Christ through you. Nothing is as powerful as a transformed life. I know you've heard it. You might be the only Bible some people read. How's your light shining? How's your light shining? You need to stand your ground. We see in verse number 21, and they stood every man in his place. Every man stood in his place doing what he was supposed to do. The step that God has allowed you to take. Maybe during revival you said, I'm going to take this ground for God. I'm going to quit doing this or I'm going to give up that. And you took a step for God. And already in just the last 3 weeks, the devil has pulled on you and pulled on you and began to pull you back from the victory that you were having. We need to stand our ground. Stand and don't let the devil have that area back of our lives. Don't quit that we've committed unto God that we would begin to do or start to do for Him. Or don't allow that sin back into your life that you have said, Lord, I'm going to give it up. I'm not going to do that anymore. Because I know the devil would let your decision get a few weeks away and the stirring of the Spirit of God is not as strong and you're a little weak and a little tired and the devil comes in and say, boy, wouldn't you like to do that again? It's not going to hurt that much. And the devil's able to bring a measure of defeat. We need to stand every man in his place. The military might of the Spartans was legendary. One time, a visiting emissary from another nation was surprised to see that around Sparta there was no walls. There was nothing to protect them. And they asked the king of Sparta, and he said, you come tomorrow and I will show you the walls of Sparta. The next day, as he led his guest out into the plain, there was an army standing ready for battle. He pointed proudly to his soldiers and he said, there they stand, the walls of Sparta, 10,000 men and every one of them a brick. As Christians, we need to stand our ground for God. We need to stop being pulled around so easily by this world. Stop being swayed so easily by the opinions of men and the allurements of this life. Stand our ground for God and stop letting the winds toss us to and fro. Know what it is that God wants us to do and stand strong for Him. We're going to realize continued victory. These are the things that we need to do.